Okay, we've had a lot going on here. Turn in your Bibles now to Daniel 2. We're going to get right to our message this morning. We're quickly running out of time, but we didn't want to skimp on any of those important elements of worship this morning. Go to Daniel chapter 2. We're continuing our study on how we live lives of faith and faithfulness as aliens in a foreign land. For those of you who may be new, let me just bring you up to speed. The year is about 600 BC. And because of the nation of Judah's disobedience, God has raised up the Babylonians to carry off some of the people and deport them into exile into Babylon. Among these people who have been deported are Daniel and three of his friends. But what I want you to know throughout this entire series is we have more in common with exiles who have been deported to a foreign land than you may at first recognize. 1 Peter 1 and 2 tells us that we as Christians live as aliens, as exiles on this planet. In other words, this is really not our home. We are passing through on our way to our true homeland. And as aliens and exiles, we've all had the experience where sometimes that sense of homesickness is greater than at other times. I experienced this past week. Many of you know that I just got back Sunday night from what amounts to my 13th trip to the former Soviet Union. I took one of our elders, Keith Price, along with me. And our goal, our aim, was to learn more about the citizens of St. Petersburg so that we might be involved in planting a church similar in vision and values to Oak Mountain. Well, it seemed that at every turn, something went wrong. It began before we ever left the ground. The flight was canceled to take us to Chicago. We thought we're going to miss the connecting flight. But then God opened a door and they put us on a different airline. We made it to Chicago. We made it to London. We made it to St. Petersburg. Our luggage didn't make it. Now, that happens sometimes. If everybody's traveled, sometimes you just don't have your luggage for a day or maybe two. 21 people on this team went 5 days without any luggage, any change of clothes, any toiletries. We got to know each other pretty well. Now, even that, however, okay, that's just part of traveling. That's not even really part of doing missions. That just happens. So we'd make phone calls out to the airport to see if our luggage had arrived. We couldn't get an answer, no matter how often I tried. So there was no alternative but to head out to the airport each night to see whether the luggage had come. Now, in St. Petersburg, you don't just hop into a car and go to the airport. Neither do you just hop into a taxi to go to the airport. You'll go broke. So you have to learn how to use public transportation, use the metro system, and then at some point, since the metro doesn't go to the airport, you got to come above ground. You got to find out which bus to take. There's a gazillion buses all going to different places. Of course, there's no English. You find the right bus. You take the time to go out to the airport. You go to the airport authorities and you say, we're here to check on our luggage. They check and they say, it's not there. And then they look at me and they say, you should have called. I could have hit somebody. So we go back. And during the day, we had great times where we were meeting with Russian leaders who were believers. And they were teaching us about the Russian mentality, the Russian worldview, what a typical citizen of St. Petersburg, how they process life because of 70 years of communism, or even if they're young, coming out of a generation who was under communism. Their views of the Bible, their views of the church, their views of spirituality. That was great. And then the evening would come, and since I'd been there numerous times, I didn't want to disrupt anybody else's experience of the mission trip, so I'd be the one to take a couple guys and go out to the airport. And every single time, we don't know where your luggage is. Finally, one night, we get out there, and they say, "Ah! We found it! It's in London! It will be here tomorrow!" So we're all excited. We rent a van. It's, you know, it's an hourly kind of to rate, so we want to make sure that you know, it was really going to be there when we rented a van. And we get on the highway, and there's this massive car accident. And so we're stuck in traffic for 3 hours, meter running. And you have to appreciate Russian ingenuity to understand what happened next. The sidewalks became legal. And this van driver, he's pulling down sidewalks. I mean, pedestrians just diving for cover. And then there's this huge construction entrance. You know, danger, Russian, osterozhna, caution, danger, don't come in here. He comes through the fence. There are ditches that could swallow whole planets that we're right next to. And my whole life is passing before me. I'm never going to get home and see Lori and the kids. This is it. We're toast. Well, finally, we make it through all the traffic, get to the airport to get our guaranteed arrival luggage. It's not there. So now it's 5 days with the same shirt, same clothes. That night, people break into the dorms while our people are in the dorms and asleep. Steal money, cameras, passports, exit visas. So again, while everybody else is doing some ministry, I think, "Lord, I'm running errands. What is going on here?" So I take several people to the American consulate, and they're able to get their emergency passports and exit visas. And then that day, three of us were attempted pickpocketed. One guy lost his phone. I mean, it just seemed like every turn something was being thrown in our path. Finally, the luggage comes. Mine looks like a samurai warrior has gone. I mean, the prettiest little razor sharp edge you've ever wanted to see. Zoom! Right through it. It's like a little sandwich or something. And so I'm filling out the damage report, and then we're leaving the next day. So I get the luggage, you know, a day before we leave. So I got to spend 3 hours going around the city of St. Petersburg looking for duct tape. You ought to try to explain duct tape in Russian to the people of St. Petersburg. Then that night, there were still a couple pieces of luggage that didn't come. We went on the metro, and we were told that we could always take a couple different buses. So we get tired of waiting for the one bus we've taken all the other nights, and we get on this other bus, and it ends up taking us to the wrong airport. We're supposed to be going to the international airport where there's actually some people that speak English. We end up being taken to the national airport where there's nobody who speaks English, and there are no buses in between the two airports. And we almost died there. And we couldn't get anybody to understand what it is. All we wanted was to go to the other airport. And it was just, it got so funny that Satan almost overplayed his hand. You know, it's like, okay, right, got it, warfare, need to pray, yes. You ever had weeks like that? Or months? Or years? And the confusion, and the pain, the doubt, the frustration just seems to become overwhelming. Well, Daniel and his friends experienced that. A little bit extra homesickness. How do we respond? Well, believe it or not, how we're supposed to respond and how it's revealed in this text we're to respond is by listening to a little bit of soul music. That's what's in this text. Soul music. Let's stand on the reverence ruler of God and you'll see what I mean. Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 49. This is the word of God. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said to him, sorry about that. That can't be good. We all right there, Will? I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise man, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks the pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And if you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided, a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, we do at times get very homesick and we're confused and frustrated. God, we cry out for your Spirit to play the music of the gospel to our souls afresh, that we might listen to some soul music to lift us up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't have a clip to show you this morning, but I want to tell you about a certain scene from a movie called The Pianist. The Pianist is a story about a Polish musician who was very gifted during World War II. He suffered greatly. He saw his entire family exterminated before his very eyes. The man's name was Władysław Szpilman. And the underground network hid him in various places to preserve him from sure death at the hand of the Nazis. One of the places that they hid him, they called the Lion's Den. They called it the Lion's Den because the apartment was right next to the apartment rented by the head of the German police. And directly across the street was an army hospital treating wounded Nazi soldiers. The underground put him in this apartment next to the head of the German police and said, obviously, you must be very quiet. You cannot let anybody know there's anyone dwelling in this place. They lock him in the apartment and they leave. As he walks silently around the apartment, his eyes fix on a piano. He walks over toward it. He lifts up the cover. He quietly rolls out the stool. He spins it around to get it to the right height. He sits down. He concentrates. And as you see his face, you can tell he's playing the notes to this incredible concerto. And the music builds as you see his face. And the concerto is being played. And his shoulders are moving, revealing his fingers rolling across the keys. And you're thinking, what are you doing? Are you nuts? They're going to come and get you. And then the camera pans down to his fingers. And they're about 3 inches above the keys. And he's playing the entire concerto in his own mind. Now, what I want you to get from that story is that the most powerful music, the most comforting music, the most encouraging music is not the music we hear with our ears, but it's the symphonies of grace that we hear playing in our souls by the power of the Spirit of God. And when you have weeks like I had last week, and many of you have had before, and some of you suffered much, much more over years and years as aliens in this fallen planet, we need to listen to soul music. Three elements of soul music, real briefly, we're going to cover this morning. You'll find an outline in your programs. First of all, be comforted by the song of sovereignty. Look at verse 28. There is a God in heaven, and He has made known what will be. You know, when we talk about the character of God, so many believers think that God merely knows in advance what would happen. Of course God knows in advance what could happen. That's not what sovereignty is. Sovereignty isn't merely that God knows in advance what will happen. Sovereignty means that God actually orchestrates exactly what will happen in every human life down to the minutest detail. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul writes that God works everything according to His eternal purpose. You know what sovereignty is? You want a definition? It is God's most wise use of the most perfect means to accomplish the most perfect ends. That's the sovereignty of God. The power, the wisdom, the working of God, of all things, according to His plan. And this song of sovereignty occurs all throughout Scripture. Look at verse 37. Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that it is the God of heaven who has given him power and might. God is the one who sets up kings. God is the God who tears down kingdoms. Look at verse 38. God is the one who places people, beasts, and birds under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what's interesting, we're going to find in a couple chapters. In chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar forgets that God is sovereign. And he goes temporarily insane. And let me tell you something. For all my years of counseling in the church, that is a pretty apt illustration. People who have a low view of sovereignty have a very small God. And they have a very big view of man. And in their neuroses, they become controlling. It's all up to them. And it leads to anxiety, worry, panic, temporary insanity. See, the world gives the impression that God is real small and man is real big. The Bible flips that completely around. God is really, really big and man is very, very small. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for welfare. Plans for a future. Plans for hope. And yet so often, when we look at circumstances, it doesn't seem like that's the case. And rather than judging circumstances through the lens of God's sovereignty, we judge God's sovereignty through the lenses of circumstances. And we get confused and we lose perspective. The doctrine of sovereignty offers more comfort to the believer than almost any doctrine I can fathom. Look how sovereign God is. Look at verses 38 to 43. God sovereignly sets up the kingdoms of the world leading up to the person of Christ. Verse 38, the head of gold. That's the Babylonian Empire, 626 to 539 BC. The chest and arms of silver. That's the Persian Empire from 539 to 330 BC. The belly and thighs of bronze. That's the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great from 330 BC to 63 BC. The legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. That's the Roman Empire, 63 BC to 476 AD. And Daniel is telling us that the dream is a prophecy of the kingdoms that will be set up when the Messiah will be born. In the midst of the Roman Empire, the days of the Roman Empire, Christ will come. Look at verse 44. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. God rules. Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And I had to preach this to myself all week long last week. Because at every turn, it seems like things were careening out of control. And yet, every single time there was some kind of opposition, there was a door for ministry. All those trips to the airport, I tried to rotate which people from the team came with me. And every single trip, there was a huge discussion about the gospel. The day that we rented the van as a waste and took 3 hours because of a traffic accident, our translator turned around and said, would you explain to me what it means to be Presbyterian? Would you explain to me what it means to be reformed? I hear those terms all the time, and I'm not so sure what they mean. And so I was able to have a life-changing conversation with our translator. Because the team got robbed of its passports, some of them, and exit visas, when we went to the American consulate, we had a young Christian leader with us. And it was sort of uncanny. Because he turns around and says the same thing the translator did the day before. Could you talk to me about the Reformed faith? Could you talk to me about the gospel of grace that I hear so much about? He was a Christian. But he had all kinds of questions about what does it mean to live out the gospel. Every time there was opposition or a roadblock, God opened a door for ministry and mission. I'll tell you, one of the other things he did in his sovereignty a pretty selfish guy. If you didn't know that already. On those spiritual gifts tests, I shouldn't say this, but I'm just going to be really honest. My mercy gift is like zero. I'm not a real servant. And what was I doing the entire time I was there? I felt like I was just foot washing. I felt like all I did was run errands. But see, God, in His sovereignty, was teaching me a lesson that I still haven't learned, but maybe I'm on the way to learning. What about in your life? What's God doing that seems to make no sense? And you're thinking, there's no way. Matter of fact, if God is sovereign, I'm even more mad at Him. You ever been that way? And yet, if you take the time to really quiet your soul before God. Okay, God, if You are sovereign, and if sovereignty is the most wise use of the most wise means to accomplish the most perfect ends, then what might You be doing? And be comforted by the doctrine of sovereignty. Then secondly, be strengthened by the melody of Scripture. Look at verse 28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Our God is not a silent God. Our God is not a God up in the heavens waiting for us to try to figure things out. Our God is a God who has spoken and still speaks through the Scriptures into the lives of His people. Look at verse 30. Daniel says, this mystery has been revealed to me. God reveals mysteries. Now, He doesn't often do it in our day through dreams. He does it through Scripture. The inspired, inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word. Now, if you're lacking confidence that this book is the Word of God, look at verses 38 to 43 again. I want you to notice, these are kingdoms prophesied before any of them except the first actually came into place. This was in the late 500s B.C., and Daniel prophesies the Persian kingdom. He prophesies the Greek empire. He prophesies the Roman empire. Matter of fact, liberal theologians make a complete joke out of this chapter because they say, obviously, it was written after those empires have already come into existence. How else can you account for such preciseness? Let me think. God's supernatural? And yet, as we poke fun at maybe some liberal theologians, maybe we need to poke some fun at ourselves. Because we're real good at saying that we have good doctrine, of saying that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. But do we treasure it? Do we read it daily? Do we memorize it? I mean, are we any better than the liberals? They just deny it's the Word of God. We say it is, but don't cherish it. There's great strength offered to us in these words. Look at verse 44. Look at the evidence of promises. God will set up during the Roman Empire a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. The promises of Scripture give us strength. They point us to Christ. We need the Scriptures to live a life of faith and faithfulness as aliens in this fallen world. Like I said, one of the things we did that was probably the most helpful as we consider planting a church in St. Petersburg, Russia, is we've got to know the people. Paul says He becomes all things to all people, so by all means, some will be saved. How are we supposed to plant a church if we don't even know the people? And so we had great times understanding what the Russian psyche, the Russian soul is like. You'd be surprised to know that the typical Russian is very spiritual. But they completely divorce spirituality from the Bible. And I thought, is it all that different in America? Even in the church. You know, the typical Russian, they define their worldview on what feels good. Not on truth. Matter of fact, the typical Russian has given up any hope of there actually being any kind of absolute truth. And yet as I look at the church, we're being told that the younger generation in particular, in the church, a very low percentage of them believe that there's such a thing as absolute truth. You know, Russia's a mixed bag. Many of us don't realize that it's the transition nation, in a sense, between the East and the West. You have Europe on the West, Western mindset. You have Asia on the East and below, the South. You have the Eastern mentality. And Russia tends to be this grab bag of anything and everything. Russians don't tend to believe in a personal God, although 60% of them believe in some kind of God. But only 13% of them believe in a place that's heaven or hell. Do you know why? Because they figure if there really is a hell, they're probably heading there. And they'd rather just say it doesn't exist than actually wrestle with the fact that they might be going there. Russians have suffered incredibly, but you know what? Russians believe that suffering has atoning value. You don't have any trouble convincing a Russian that they're sinful. But they think because they've suffered so much, they're not accountable for their sin. Bad things happen because we do bad things. But when we suffer, we get rid of that account of debt that we owe God when we do bad things. Russians don't believe so much in a supernatural God as much as they believe in people who have supernatural powers. And so magic is huge in Russia. Superstition is huge. They believe in white magic with good people and black magic with bad people. All these beliefs that they've arrived at divorced from the Bible. The typical Russian thinks that they all by themselves can develop their own worldview. But I ask you, are your friends, are they thinking any differently? Are you thinking any differently? How much that you hold to is biblical? You see, the Russians wouldn't consider themselves theological. But they are. We're all theological. Every single one of us lives our lives on a daily basis flowing out of some theology that we have toward life. The issue is whether our theology is biblical or not. May God give us the grace to be strengthened by the melody of Scripture. And then thirdly and finally and very quickly, be encouraged by the tune of victory. All throughout this passage, there was great hope of the kingdom of God. The stone made without hands crushes all these nations. And that is the picture of the kingdom of God spreading throughout the world like the mustard seed, like the leaven that spreads throughout the entire loaf until everything has been raised. It may not seem at times like there's victory promised. There may be sin in your life. There may be prayers that are frustrated and don't seem to be answered. And you're saying, where's the tune of victory? And God calls us to exercise faith that the stone that strikes those nations will grow into a mountain. That the power of grace in our individual lives will not fail. That progress will be made in our own spiritual lives, in the church around the world, until Christ returns. Look at verse 44. The God of heaven is building a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now I want you to notice something. Nebuchadnezzar seems to respond in faith. Look at verse 47. Truly your God is the God of gods and Lord of kings. Don't be fooled. Nebuchadnezzar did not get converted. He shows his true colors in just a couple chapters. But that ought to be a warning to all of us. It's great to sit in a church and hear the promise of victory. To hear the hope of the resurrection. To hear the wonders of the gospel. to maybe even experience some good emotions. And Nebuchadnezzar is evidence of how close someone can be to knowing God and not know God at all. As you sit here this morning, do you know Jesus Christ? Or are you just churched? Is Jesus Christ the pearl of great price in your life? Or is He just one of many gods that you bow down and worship on a daily basis? We are promised hope, comfort, strength, encouragement through the gospel, through the Word of God. Do you hear the music? Is it soothing your soul? You may not be able to play a lick, but by God's mercy, you can believe. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that as we look at the dream that Daniel interpreted, we would see its relevance to our daily lives. God, that we would bow beneath the song of Your sovereignty. No matter how painful it might be right now, no matter how confused we find ourselves, God, show us that there's great comfort in embracing Your sovereign character. Father, show us where our perspectives are not biblical. God, show us where we're not hungry and thirsty for Your Word. And then, Father, where we have fallen into unbelief because we just feel defeated and have lost hope of there being any real victory of the cross. Grant us fresh faith. God, play this soul music in our lives constantly and help us to sing it to one another who may have a hard time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and hear the benediction, the promise of God's love and favor upon our lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Receive it. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn His countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace, both now and always. Amen.